Tonight I want to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I've been thinking a lot lately about, of course, this is the time of the year where we think about the incarnation of Christ and kind of take a little bit of a break from our 1 John study. And I know, you know, we think about the incarnation and we think about typically we can, well, what are the typical reasons that people give? Why was Christ incarnated? And of course, we know that it was to pay for our sins. That's why he came. He was made flesh. So that he could satisfy the justice of God, pay for our sins, all those things that we've heard about. But lately in the past couple months, I've been reading through the Gospels and especially the book of John as well. And as I read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're by no means going to look at all those passages tonight, but there seemed one theme just kind of kept standing out to me this time. And that was the theme of division. The theme of division. Every time it seems that when Christ gave a critical speech or something happened, it says the people were divided or the people were upset and something would happen in that. So, you know, you think about Christ coming to pay for our sins, but yet how could things develop to the point in which people would actually take him, an innocent man, and crucify him, a cruel death, and put him on that cross? What would have to happen and develop? And I believe that the division that Christ brought among the people was key for these people that began to divide from those that believed on him. There was another group that divided that did not, and that hated him. And because of that group developing, Christ then was taken to the cross. Of course, it was all in God's plan. But you know, the right people had to get angry. The right people had to get upset. The people that had the power to take him to the cross, the people that had the power to convince Pontius Pilate, the religious leaders that were in the position to do those kind of things, they were the ones that were divided out. They were the ones that were upset and angry. And yes, I believe that God used them in his plan to take Christ to the cross. But I want to begin reading tonight in Matthew chapter 10, just a few verses, and then we're going to look at some other verses as well. But, you know, man had to grow angry with the Messiah so that the Messiah could be crucified, so that the will of God could be done. It was almost as if the mission of Christ, part of the mission of Christ, was to bring out this hatred for him. To bring out and uncover that, yes, there are people that hate Christ. There are people that hated the truth. And in this path, the will of God could be done for him to be crucified. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Again, very familiar verses. And we'll start with this in verse 34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now think about that. What does a sword do? Well, it kills, and you do what with a sword? You cut. You divide. You know, well, look at that verse as well in Hebrews about the Word of God dividing. A sword has that capability. "For I am come," verse 35, "to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Well, maybe some already are in variance. I don't know. We're talking about in-laws there. It's a dangerous territory. But verse 36, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." That's what the dividing power of Christ does. Verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." In other words, there's some that are going to follow. They're going to take up the cross, and they're going to be worthy of Christ. There's others that will not. A division there. "He that findeth," verse 39, "his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Let's pause for a quick word of prayer. Father, as we look at several verses tonight and look at this truth about the dividing work of Christ as he was on the earth, I pray, Lord, that we would see that the Word of God, the truth of Christ, still divides people to this day. Lord, there are those that accept and those that reject. And I pray that, Lord, you'd open our hearts to see these truths from your word tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you look back again in chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 34, the purpose of Christ when he came to earth was not one of bringing peace. And of course, we've heard this many times about the Old Testament prophecies and all the prophecies that maybe the Jews were looking at of days of peace that were going to come. Of course, you think about their situation. They're under the tyranny of Rome. They have Roman rulers that are setting up capitals and being in Jerusalem. You had one, and then you had Herod over that whole area. Then you had Herod responsible to other people. And the Jews were just under the dominance of Rome. You even had Jewish people that were collecting taxes for the Romans, and they were hated as well. You think about Levi, actually. Matthew was one of them, until the Lord called him. So you're under the dominance of Rome, and no doubt the Jews were very angry, a very patriotic people, a nationalistic people, a pride about that nationalism existed in them, and they're under Rome, and they maybe are looking back at the Old Testament scriptures, and they're seeing the passages about hope and the passages about peace, and they're thinking, man, maybe this is the time. But they were thinking that Christ was coming, or that this person might be the one to come to give peace. But these promises and these prophecies in the Old Testament were for the millennial kingdom of Christ. That is going to be a time of peace. But in order for that time to come, in order for there to be peace, Christ first had to come and bring a division. He first had to come so that men would reject him, as Isaiah 53 says, despised and rejected of men. As John chapter 1 says, he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. There had to be a rejection, a division in the minds of people, and that God would send his son first to remedy the problem of our sin. And then the son can remedy the problem with the world and the nations and bring peace upon this earth in judgment as well. So in this verse, Christ is openly acknowledging that because of him, because of his incarnation, there will be division among men. As one commentator wrote, in the incarnation, in the enfleshment, when Christ was on the earth, men are forced to confront Jesus Christ. They're forced to confront him. And he says, to be confronted with Jesus is necessarily to be confronted with the choice whether to accept him or to reject him. And the world is always divided into those who have accepted Christ and those who have not. This division is real. This division always exists since the time that Christ came. He brings a division. People have to make a choice. So in the ministry of Christ in the Scriptures, the religious Jews are often confronted with Christ, his message. They're confronted with the miracles and the works that he does. They're confronted with his discourses about how he is deity, how he is one with the Father. They're confronted with Christ in a one-on-one situation there, and they have to make a decision. There's a division there where they decide, we refuse to accept this one. This can't be it. And that hatred builds, as we're going to see later on. Before we look into the book of John, I wanted to also see Luke's account of this same scripture. So you have a look in Luke chapter 12. Turn over to Luke chapter 12, a very similar verse, but I want you to see a couple verses before Christ makes this statement, something that Luke records that is very unique. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. And we've probably heard this verse numerous times as well. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 49. Again, Christ is going to plainly tell us why he has come, or one of the reasons he's come. I am come, verse 49, to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Then he continues with those same verses about the divisions in a house, two against three, and the father and the mother, and all those kind of things. Now, this kind of some strange, unique wording here, at least in our English. We think about the word, the fire here. I am come to send fire. Now, there's a lot of views on that. You can't be really dogmatic about it, I guess. And a lot of people believe what he's talking about, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and that's true. He did send the Holy Spirit, and he had to be baptized with the baptism of the cross before he could do that. That's true. I understand that. But if you look at the Jewish customs and what Jews really related fire to, they related it to judgment. They related it to judgment, and you know, I'm not being dogmatic, but I want to kind of relate it to that tonight, as just for the message's sake here. Christ came to cast fire on the earth, to bring this judgment, but literally the verse reads, what will I, it means, what do I wish? I wish that this fire, I wish that this judgment was already kindled. What does it mean to kindle something? To start it, you know, I know we don't really, we have our matches today, you know, I've seen these guys out living in the woods on these survival shows, and they're out there making their own fire and all that kind of stuff. And you know, I remember being a boy. How many of you have ever started a fire with a stick going like this? Has anybody ever done that? I'm telling you, I tried. Charlie Smith, I love it. I tried as a boy I sat out there for hours. I don't know what I was doing wrong, but I could never get that fire started. It frustrated me to no end. But I don't know, it was one of my childhood goals that is never accomplished, but I guess it doesn't matter. But we kindle, we have some kindling, or you know, when you start a fire outside, when you're doing a little campfire or something, Unless you're like me, you let the kindling stay for 2 days too long and you about burn your house down. Thank you, Mr. Brainerd, for seeing that and stopping the fire. True story. Anyway, later time. Kindling, you get paper or you get some pine straw. I love pine straw. It kindles. It starts. And then you can put the logs of the oak on there or whatever. And next thing you know, your house is burnt and it's all good. But you kindle something. You start it. And Christ says, I am come to give this judgment, this fire upon the earth, and I wish that the judgment was already kindled. I don't know. Maybe he was talking about judgment on nations. Maybe he was talking about judgment on the world for its sin and for the curse. But he says, I wish I could do that. Why is this kindling not yet started? Look at the next verse. But, I wish I could start this, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now, this is the famous word, baptizo. I have a baptism to go through. Now, the word baptizo, I know we use it today for baptism, is when we think of, you know, somebody gets saved and we baptize them in the water. But in those days, and in the Greek word that was used in the secular age, it was just means to be many times submerged or to be overwhelmed. They would even use it of a teacher. If a teacher was teaching a scholar and the kids started asking him all kinds of questions and the teacher felt like he was overwhelmed and about to be submerged. I know we feel like that a lot. But the teacher is submerged. He's baptizoed over these questions or maybe the foolishness of the kids or whatever it is. Or it would mean a ship that would be sinking beneath the waves. It's dipping down. It's being submerged. It's being overwhelmed. And many times the word is actually used to describe a person who is going through a terrible and an overwhelming experience. That is just so overwhelming, you don't know what to do. I can't fathom what the people in Connecticut are going through. The mothers and fathers and parents of those children. To have to see that, to have to go through that, you know, Christmas being a week away, and to have to go through that, that's overwhelming. It's grief that you can't express. And this is kind of the idea of the word here. There is a terrible, overwhelming, great, submerging experience that Christ must pass through. He wishes that he could kindle the fire, but he can't because that is not his purpose yet. He has to be baptized first in an experience that is overwhelming, in an experience that is terrible. It's just horrid to think, and he's going to go through that overwhelming experience of the cross. He's going to be baptized in it. And he says in verse number 50, how I am straitened until it be accomplished. The kindling is on hold, so to speak, until Christ goes through this terrible experience, which will be Calvary. The word straitened here has the idea of being constrained, to kind of, you know, hold back, constrained, and under tension, or even confined until this terrible experience is over. He wants to kindle this fire, but he's confined because he first must be baptized. And I can't emphasize enough that Christ knew, in these verses, he knew why he came to earth. It wasn't to give peace to the Jews, I'm sure he loved the Jews. He loves them. It's a nation. He loves those people. They're God's chosen people. But he did not come, and he wishes perhaps that he could give the judgment. He wishes that he could bring the peace. But he has to be baptized with something first. He has to go through the experiences of the cross. He has to go through the terrible experiences of being separated from his Father for the first time ever in all of eternity, to bear the sin of mankind, to receive the judgment for that sin on that cross, to die, to go through that overwhelming experience of his life on earth. It was to go through that awful road of Calvary and cause the Jews to be divided, cause the Jews to hate him so that he could go through that road. He then goes on in verse number 51 to tell of that division, of course, that will come. Suppose that I am come to give peace, I tell you nay, but rather division. And this division will ultimately lead him to this overwhelming, terrible experience. The Jews would be divided. People that were confronted with Christ have to make a decision to hate him or to believe in him. And this is what led him to the overwhelming, submerging, awful experience of Calvary, so that on the other side, he could then kindle the fire, and deliverance could ultimately be brought, but it can't happen without this overwhelming baptism that had to come first. You know, our Lord was not afraid of the road that was before him. It was the will of God. It was the will of the Father. He referred to it so many times. This is my Father's will. And he would often say, my time is not yet come. It was in the Lord's hands. And he just stayed with the will of the Father. He knew what he would face. He knew the road that he must go on to be with his Father again. A few years ago, I was kind of reading through some of the Gospels again, and I noticed another little phrase that kept coming up several times. And I know you've probably seen it as well. Remember when Christ prayed and talked about the cup? Remember the cup? When he was in Gethsemane and other times, and he prayed about the cup. I want to look at a couple of these verses tonight because I want it to be very clear that Christ knew the road he had to go on. He knew what it was going to cost. He knew what it would be, but he knew it was the only way to bring this resolution with man's sin. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Christ here is praying in Gethsemane. Of course, in verse 36, he tells his disciples to sit, and I'm going to go and pray yonder. Verse 38 of Matthew chapter 26. He said unto his disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 39, he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou, the Father, wilt. It's not what I wish. Oh, I wish I could kindle this fire. I wish I didn't have to drink this cup. But it's not what I wish, it's what you will. Look again then down at verse number 42. Look at the resolve of Christ. He knows what's in the cup. He knows the awfulness and the terribleness of sin. He knows the judgment that has to be passed upon sin. He knows what's in it. But look what he says in verse number 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. What does that mean? If the only way to remove the cup is to drink it, then your will be done. I'm not going to avoid the path that you've chosen. I'm not going to avoid this road of getting back to heaven or redoing the will of God. The only road to the glory of heaven, the only road to correcting the sin problem of man, to reuniting a fallen race to a heavenly Father, the only way for him to be back at the right hand of the Father in glory would be to complete this mission and to drink this cup up. And he's saying, look at his resolve. If that's the only way your will be done, I'm going to take the cup. I will drink the cup. Mark also repeats this passage, but I want to look in John. Flip over to the book of John, and we're just looking at a couple times that this phrase about the cup is mentioned. This one is really important in John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, Christ again is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his prayer is not what we're going to be looking at. John 18 takes us right to where Judas comes, the old traitor. He comes ready to take Christ, and notice chapter 18, verse 10. Well, let's just go back to verse number 7. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? He's asking this big band of people. Who do you seek? They said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 8, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now notice what Christ says. Here's Peter. He's ready to go. He's ready to kindle the fire. Notice what Christ says. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup, I mean, you think about this. He knows that by saying this, that by going through this, he's going to be separated from his Father, something he's never known before, and he's resolved. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Here's Peter. He's got the sword out. He's been waiting for this. It's time to fight. Maybe he still thinks for some far-off hope in his mind that Christ is going to deliver them from the Romans. Maybe that's what he's thinking. And here they come, and here's our time. We're going to start the insurrection right now. He gets the sword out. He's ready to go. He's ready to fight. He's ready to kindle the fire of judgment upon the Romans. It's time to begin the road to peace for Israel. And we're going to do it with the sword. But this wasn't the plan of the Father. Christ knew the way to peace. He knew how the fire was going to get started, and it was going to happen through a terrible and awful baptism experience. This was not the will of God. This was not the path that Christ had to go through. The overwhelming and terrible experience that would bring him to victory. Notice the words in verse 11 again. The resolve in his mind that the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? It's almost like a rhetorical question. I'm going to drink the cup. Put it away, Peter. This isn't fighting time. This is a time to pay for the sins of man. And only through this avenue will there be a time of peace in the future. His face was set, you can say, and nothing was going to change it. Christ knew that he had come to earth not to bring peace. Now he is the Prince of Peace. He will bring peace. We know that. But in the incarnation, on the earth, it wasn't to deliver Israel then from the Romans. It wasn't to give the peace to this great nation that he loved, but rather it was to appease the wrath and the justice of God upon sin. That is why he was constrained. He had to go through, he wishes he could take care of this for the Jews, but he has to go through the baptism of the cross before this can happen. Nothing else of peace or hope or anything can be established unless the penalty and judgment for sin was paid. He saw that cup before him. All that it meant, all that he was going to suffer, and all of his ministry, all of his words, all of his works that he had done, all of his miracles that he had performed, everything that he had said was a ministry of division to lead him to the point to take that cup. And he drank that cup to its fullest, as we know. And he suffered the death of the cross, so now peace can be known in your heart. And peace will be known on this earth. I thought of a hymn that Ira Sankey wrote the music for it, and I know you've probably heard it, "O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head." Well, there's some tremendous phrases in that hymn. In verse number 2, it says, "Death and the curse were in our cup." That's what's in the cup. Death and the curse of sin. He says, "O Christ, 'twas full for thee." Yeah, the human race overflowed that cup. Death and the curse. He says, "But thou hast drained the last dark drop, and it's empty now for you. It's empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up and left but the love for you." It's hard to imagine what here's a race that has hated God. Here's a race that sinned. Here's a race that said, "God, I know what you said. Forget it. We're going to do this." And to take that race's judgment, that bitter cup, that curse, that death, and to drink it all, to completely and fully satisfy the wrath of God. Love did that. Love drank it up. I tell you, we love him, again, because he first loved us, not because we love him. He loved us, and that's why he drank that cup up. Now we can know peace in our hearts. Now he can kindle that fire. Now he can give us deliverance from sin. And now we can live in his love that he's left for us. He took the harsh penalty, gave us grace, mercy, and love. Illogical, confusing to our minds that Christ would do this for us. But he knew that in his ministry, he was going to have to reach that point of division. And he knew that his words were going to lead to that. He knew that the things he did that upset the Jews would lead to that cup. And yet he was still resolved to follow step by step the will of the Father. Christ came to to go through this dark, terrible experience, that this cup would be the only way to redeem man, to glorify the Father. And how would he enter the scene of the world and cause such hatred that the Jews would want to take him and crucify him? And I want us to look then at several verses in the Gospel of John and look at a development of how did Christ cause this hatred. I'm not going to by any means probably finish this tonight, because I want to carry this on into even the book of Acts and then relate it even to us today. Because I'm telling you, there is division today. Young people, old people, whoever, when you hear the gospel, you make a choice. And it's a division. You keep saying no. Well, there's another dividing, and keeping on dividing. It applies today. The Word of God still divides people because you're forced to make a choice. Forced to make a choice. Now, I want to look at least just two or three different ways that Christ caused division. Christ caused division. Open to John chapter 7. There are numerous passages that we could look at tonight. Numerous. It could be I might get to part 20 if we did that, Mr. O'Pager. But there are numerous passages that we could look at, and I've only focused on the passages where it actually states there was a division among the people. And that division among the people came in three different contexts, and that's what I want us to look at tonight. First of all, the people divided because of Christ's message. Because of His message. Because of the things that He says. Look in John chapter 7. Of course, this is the chapter. We recently went over this in high school where Christ kind of went up secretly at first to the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, His brothers told Him, the Jews are seeking to kill you in verse number 1. And His brother said, go into Judea that thy disciples may see the works that thou doest. Now, I'm telling you right now, I don't know if this is brotherly love. I've thought about this. Here verse number 1 says the Jews are about to kill Him. And His brothers come and say, hey, why don't you go down and see the Jews? Now, wait a minute. I don't know if His brothers, some have said maybe His brothers didn't like the Lord either. You know, some of His brothers maybe came to Christ after he was crucified. I don't know, but, you know, it's kind of unique there that they're like, yeah, the Jews are hating you and wanting to kill you. Hey, Christ, why don't you go on down to Judea? There are people looking for you there. Okay, I don't want brothers like that, that's for sure. But in chapter 7, He goes down to the Feast of Tabernacles, and they're having the large ceremony at the final day of the feast where they bring out the water and take it to the altar and all those things. We're not going to go into that. But Christ cried out in the midst of the feast, and He had previously spoken in the temple as well. And His message caused anger. His message caused division. I want you to look in chapter 7. Look in verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as He taught, saying, ye both know Me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of Myself, but He that sent Me is true, whom ye know not. But I know Him, for I am from Him, and He hath sent Me. Look at verse 30. Oh, we don't like this, buddy. He said, we don't know who God is. How dare He attack us religious, traditional Jews and Pharisees? Then they sought to take Him. But no man laid hands on Him, because His hour was not yet come. I love those verses. His hour went, it's the Father's will, just step by step, every instance of Christ's life. Now the Pharisees are more angry because they can't take Him. Notice what they do. The people are now talking. Many of the people, verse 31, believed on Him and said, when Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than these which this man hath done? In other words, if this isn't Christ with all the things that He's done, then what in the world will the Messiah do? It's going to be insane the things He's going to do. They're thinking, this has to be the Messiah. Look at all the things He's doing. Well, then the Pharisees heard the people murmuring. Since they couldn't lay hands on Him, what'd they do? And the chief priests sent officers to take Him. We're going to send the Romans or our little bodyguards and people with, arms, and they're going to go take Christ. Well, continue on down and skip over to verse number 37. Remember, the officers are still out there trying to get Him in the last day. That great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake He of the Spirit, which would, of course, be given when He was glorified. Verse 40. Here it is. Because of this message that He'd been giving. This is just one example of the many messages that Christ preached that caused division. Verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. This is Him. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a what? Division among the people. And some of them, verse 44, would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officer. In other words, some of them, perhaps it was the officers that were told to take him. They would have, but they didn't lay hands on him. Why? Because the people are in a big uproar. Verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said, why didn't you bring him? Well, now they're angry. We sent you to do your job and take this man, and you didn't take him. The officers answered, verse 46, never man spake like this man. You have verse 44, some of them wanted to take him. You have verse 46, some of the officers said, we didn't want to take him. So now you have a division among the who? The officers. Even the people that were to go to take Christ were divided. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Have any of us Pharisees believed on him? Look at us. All of a sudden, verse 50, who speaks up? Nicodemus. Have any of us Pharisees believed on him? One of them had, I believe. Nicodemus. He said to them, he that cometh to Jesus by night, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said to him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now, did you notice the three divisions here? First, the people were divided. Then the officers were divided. And now who's divided? The Pharisees. There's division. And there's going to be those in that division that are going to believe on him. And there's others in the division that are going to hate him and reject him. I think about this feast and what the things that Christ said, and he talks about his heavenly mission in verses 25 and 26, that he was going to fulfill this mission to go back to the Father, and his message was centered around the mission of doing the Father's will. And that message is what divided people. Your Father? Jehovah's not your Father. And then he'd get angry. And they began to divide over that. It was his message. It was the fact that he proclaimed himself to be deity. They couldn't accept that fact. Man is so often unwilling to accept the message and the words of Christ. We have our own purposes. The Pharisees had their own purposes. They didn't want to accept it. So these divisions that happened, the multitude was divided. They talked again in verse number 40 about him being the prophet. Well, of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, they had prophesied of some prophet that would come. The prophet. A lot of people say that the prophet and Messiah were the same prophecy. I don't want to really get into all that, but others said, you know, this is the Messiah. This is him that had been promised, and others said, it can't be the Messiah because the Messiah came from the city of David, which is Bethlehem, not in Galilee, and this man is from Nazareth. So there's just all these confusion. People are divided. People are getting upset. In verse 43 here, that word division is where we get our word schism in the Greek, and it means just to rip apart, to just tear it apart and rip it in half. So it's almost as if the people are just completely divided. You remember what Paul, I think about Paul the apostle, when he was up there talking to all the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were all angry at him. And what did Paul do? He talked about the resurrection. Well, that split the Pharisees from the Sadducees right down the middle, you know. And the Sadducees, well, you know, they don't believe in any resurrection. They didn't like this guy. And the Pharisees, oh, you believe in the resurrection. Oh, we like this guy. So he made them turn on each other, divided. People get divided quickly over sides, and it's unique to see that. But here, they're just ripped apart, rent apart. You know, you can kind of see how mobs or things sometimes get like that, and you just, or a classroom or kids or, you know, they debating things, and you see two sides immediately forming, and arguments coming up and trying to figure out the right answer. But that's the case with Christ. When his message is given, there's only two options. Young person, there's not some middle ground in here somewhere where you might just hope to coast on in. You either accept him or you reject him. Period. That's it. Christ brings that division. Many times we sit in Christian services day after Sunday after Sunday, and in the Christian school time after time we hear all about that, and we just, well, I'll decide about Jesus later. You can try to postpone that decision. And you can postpone it to the day you die, and guess what? The decision will be made for you. You made it by postponing. And we just live out these hopes that one day, God's stuff will come later. I'll get right with it. I got too much life to live and all these things. And you keep hearing the message of God's Word, and you keep hearing the call to salvation. You keep hearing the call to come to Christ, and you keep saying, later. A postponement is a rejection. You understand that, young person? Older person, middle-aged person? If you don't know Christ, a postponement is a rejection. The division of Christ's words. We've already looked at the multitude being divided. The officers, they couldn't even do their job because they were divided. And then the Sanhedrin is divided. I thought about Nicodemus here. The courage that this man had right after the Pharisees just got done saying, pretty much what he said in verse number 48 is, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? We all don't believe on him. And right after that statement was made, somebody piped up from the corner, maybe, Nicodemus, the one voice. And he said, wait a minute. Since when do we judge somebody before hearing them? You know, I thought, well, what did the Jews say in verse number 52? We don't have to hear him because out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Well, maybe if they had heard him, they may have learned something that he was born in Nazareth. I mean, in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. So, in other words, Nicodemus is saying, you're rejecting him because you're not doing what you're supposed to do to hear him and investigate and find out. And you know what? You may find out that he is out of the city of David. But they weren't willing to do that. They were being divided. The division that came because of the words, the message of Christ. When Christ stood up at this feast and declared he was the life giver, when he stood up at the feast and said he was sent from the Father, his debate all through the chapter with the Jews and with the people and the division that resulted, this division is necessary for the plan of God to be fulfilled. Some believed in him, but there must be those that rejected and hated so that Christ would go to the cross, so that he would take that cup and drink it. Throughout his ministry, the words of Christ were always controversial. They were always causing a decision, a division. And it's still that case today. Hebrews chapter 4, again, the famous verse, the Word of God is a sword that divides between the thoughts and intents, between the joints and the marrow. When God's Word is preached, when it's proclaimed, when it's read, when it's understood, it always causes division. That line that's drawn between truth and error. Remember we've preached in 1 John chapter 2 about the truth and the error, the spirit of truth and the spirit of the lie. Preaching God's Word, understanding God's Word is what builds that wall of division. You know, we want to be able to see the division between the truth and the error. But in some people's hearts, when the Word's preached, they just keep rejecting. They keep rejecting, and it divides those who reject, those who accept. Now, we also want to look later on, we'll pick up here probably Wednesday night, Christ divided not just by his message, but by his miracles. We'll look at that in John chapter 9, and through his mission in John chapter 10. And then if we have time, I might get into the book of Acts and see some of the responses. Now that Christ is gone, how did people respond to the gospel? And we'll see a couple passages about that as well. And I just want us to see tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ had a ministry of division, and that it was a necessary ministry. I plead with anyone who hasn't accepted Christ tonight, if you continue to just go through that dividing word and just, you know, well, I'll put it off another time and continue to reject, continue to postpone. Does the gap of division widen? I don't know all there is to know about that. The Lord knows the heart of people. But you're in a fearful place if you keep rejecting that word. The call is clear. The message of God's word is there. He took that cup for you. Don't reject it. Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you that, Lord, he was resolved to do your will. Lord, we allow things to so easily emotionally take over us, to divert us and change us and move us to something else. But Father, the Son, his face was set. He was resolved that to go to the glory of the Father, he was going to take that cup. Lord, he drank it all. And we praise you tonight. We just praise your name that you drank that bitter cup. As the songwriter said, it was death and curse. You drank it up with your love, Father. And we thank you that Christ did that for us. Lord, I just beseech for anyone in this room that doesn't know you as a Savior. It may be a young person. It may be an older person. Father, I just ask that you'd convict their heart. Lord, please, please don't allow them to continue to reject, postpone. One day it will all be too late. Father, I ask for mercy upon us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.